אוקיי, first of all, שמחתי להיות פה איתכם, קצת עברית, להתחיל את השיחה קצת באווירה הישראלית, אבל נמשיך באנגלית, נתנצל לישראלים איתנו, כדי שכולם יבינו. It's really hard to know what happens in the next world. No one's been there and come back to report to us what it's like, what types of questions we face. We don't really know. Truth is, Judaism really isn't perched about the next world because that could be escapists and fantasy and let's run away from this world. You think about your world. Your world is divided roughly in half. Much of the Western world is just so concretely shackled to this material world that the next world has fallen out of imagination. And some people are so desirous and covetous of the next world, they don't really pay attention to this world. And what makes a Jew unique is that we bridge the two. We know the next world awaits us. We know this world is a passageway. We know it's temporary. One day we'll all meet each other again in the next world, millions of years from now. Hey, Rabbi Dari, I remember meeting you in Melbourne. It was cold. It was freezing. Erev Tishah B'Av to that. What was that, 10 million years ago? 20 million years ago? Who can even remember so long? It was like my first grade summer camp. You remember your first grade summer camp? Come on, you're in first kindergarten. So who can remember that? What do we have? Yeah, we had something. Come on. Tell me, Rabbi Dari, what was that thing we had called F? It came out of our bodies. Feet, right, right. You know these strange looking things that came out? This strange body. No, it wasn't feet. Fingers! That was it, fingers. You know, these strange things. Who can even remember so long? No, something else. It wasn't fingers, it wasn't face. You had a face, like with eyes. Who can even remember that thing called history? It was like so long ago. Who can even remember? We've been here in the next world for 10 zillion years. And like, who can even... History feels long when you're living through it. So Judaism is part of not running away from this world. We know the next world awaits us, but we embrace and we change and we work hard to find a Kodesh Baruch Hu in this world. That's what makes a Jew a Jew. We bestride two worlds. We stand in two worlds at once. We don't run away from this world, but we don't get lost in this world. We're schizophrenic. Everyone's got to be a schizophrenic. Everyone's got to have two parts of their heads. But there's one Gemara in Shabbos that gives us a little crash course in what questions every single person in this room will face. At least half the people in this room. Four questions for most of us, or for half of us. Three questions for the other, for the women. Gemara says, when you come to Shemayim, you're asked the following four questions. Listen carefully. Question number one. Nasasa venatata be'muna. Were you an ethical, honest, forthright and respectful person? The foundation of religion is not ritual. It's important, obviously. The foundation of religion is being a good person. Honest. You could divide the world into two types of people. Those who respect other people and those who disrespect other people. And learn it now because you can tell them a mile apart. It affects the way you drive. It affects the way you behave in public. It affects the way you behave in your workplace. You either show respect to people, we show disrespect. It cuts across so many different lines of human experience. Sometimes people try to be from and religious, and you should be, of course. But it has to start with kindness, has to start with goodness. You have to be honest. Learn to be honest in life. People say to me, Rabbi, how do I change? Change occurs in three steps. There are three steps to making real change in your life. Step number one, honesty. Look in the mirror. Mirrors used to work. People used to look in mirrors. They don't work. They don't work so well, I heard. People look in mirrors. And they like to see something other than what they're looking at. Look in the mirror, be honest with yourself. What are the traits you have? What are the traits you don't? When's the last time you were honest with yourself? When's the last time you really sat down, performed the self-accounting and said, I got to change this area. This is a flaw. This is a deficiency. I got to improve. When's the last time? Last time you really looked in the mirror and came to grips? Sometimes it happens for you. Some of the most valuable moments in life is when something forces you to face yourself. You do something embarrassing, you overhear someone talking about you, you get information that breaks that veneer of invulnerability, that shatters this narrative that you script for yourself. And you say, you know what, I really got to make a change. I really got to do something. And then those are valuable, and they're painful. I remember my moments in life that all of a sudden I overheard someone talking about me without them knowing it, and for 2-3 days I was in a lot of pain. I said, wait a second, it's not pain, it's important. This is who I am. This is how they're seeing me. Especially one of the people was a family member who didn't hate me. They were just talking about me out of love and giving me honest feedback about who I was. So to change, you need honesty, to know who you are, to peg what you have to accomplish. Step two is courage. Once you know how you have to change, take a lot of courage to change. Past is always easier. Always easier to stay in your past. Guys, girls, you want to get forward in life? The path to progress is paved with fear and uncertainty. That's true, no matter what you're talking about. Anytime you want to get forward in life, you got to face uncertainty. And uncertainty will always be terrifying. Because the reality you know is comforting, is secure. The reality you don't know takes a lot of courage. Walk down the aisle. I'm a mathematician. I took math in college. There is no algorithm to predict a successful marriage. It doesn't exist. And if you're waiting for certainty, never going to walk there. Never going to pull the trigger. You walk down the aisle with trembling knees. You just say, you know, I'm trusting my gut. And have the courage to do something important. So when you've got these opportunities, have courage. Leap forward. Walk into the unknown. Or else, you will always reside in the territory of mediocrity. Mediocrity is secure. Real growth, real progress, you walk forward. Hold your breath. Take the bungee jump and just jump. When's the last time you just jumped? When's the last time you took that bungee jump? You just... I don't mean a real bungee jump. I mean an existential bungee jump. You just hold your breath and you say, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I remember a lot of the boys here were in yeshiva. When I left yeshiva after 2 years, I said, this is real. Being in Gush, it's real. I see the world better than I've ever seen it before, with more moral clarity, without confusion. This is the place I want to be. I'm coming back after college. You know how many people say they're coming back to Gush after college or yeshiva after college? College is finished. Here I am, a little bit older. No one else is coming back. Everyone meddling their way socially, getting married, professionally, doing all sorts of things. I don't really want to come back. My knees are wobbling. Took a breath, dived onto the plane. So it was right in 85, long time ago, 1885, 19. It's right in 1985. It's going to be right in 1987. Nothing's going to change. Got to have courage. And then the third part of change, honesty, courage, and discipline. A lot of people have honesty. A lot of people have courage. Are you disciplined enough to follow through? A lot of people change for 15 minutes. They go back to their old habits. I'm changing. Until it gets a little hard. You got to be disciplined. Train yourself to be disciplined in all facets of life. When you sit down and do a term paper for college, sit for an hour. Sit for an hour without getting up. Here's a hard one. Sit for an hour without listening to music. I know, Rabbi, I need the music. It's going to calm me down. It's going to soothe my nerves. Yeah. But it's also going to sap your resources. No such thing. No such thing as, when's the last time you sat quietly and focused for 15 minutes on one idea? Ever try it? Without music, without YouTube, without a cell phone, took an idea, one idea, and just dug and penetrated and analyzed and thought about it and looked at it. That's how you get the deep ideas. Got to dive and dive and dive and think and twist and turn on its axis. And what does it mean? And so anyway, getting back to that Gemara. First thing is honest. If you're not honest with people, it's really hard to be honest with yourself. Once you fall into the territory of telling lies, you lose your passport for coming back. Don't go there. Because if you lie to other people, you start to lie to yourself. And then you're stuck in existential paralysis. You just can't move because you're not seeing yourself. You're seeing the narrative. Any of you girls or boys studying Dorian Gray, literature? Any literature? Anyone studying literature? Famous Western? What's her name?
Isha.
What?
Isha.
Rachel.
Isha.
Isha. So I'll tell you an author not to read, but there's one book of his you should read. An author not to read is Oscar Wilde. Terrible author, cynical, sarcastic, part of a group in London in the mid-20s called the Bloomsbury Group. Very cynical towards culture, very self-absorbed, very vain and eccentric. Ezra Pound, T.S. Eliot, some of these people. Anyway, so but one of the books you should read is called The Picture of Dorian Gray. Anyone? Anybody read it in high school? But a young artist paints an image, picture of himself, covers it with canvas, goes on to live a life of licentiousness and dissolute sexual degeneracy and moral corruption. Then 20 years later, he pulls off the canvas from the painting and the picture has become grotesque and disfigured because all of the moral malaise of his life has been projected onto that painting. He's now still handsome in his face, but that picture is grotesque. So, to be careful, don't lie. Don't. It catches up with you. So that's the first question you'll be asked in Shamayim. The foundation of Frumkeit is Menschlichkeit. Well, Yiddish. Foundation of Frumkeit is Menschlichkeit. Foundation of religion is being a good, kind, respectful, honest, ethical person. When's the last time you did something ethical? What does that mean, Rabbi? Here it means when no one's watching. When's the last time you did what's right when no one's watching? Because you weren't interested in public approval, public opinion, what they're going to say, how they're going to think. You just did it because it's right. It's just, here's a good one. You're walking down the hall in a college, university, or your last guy in the basement, your last girl in the basement, and you toss something into the garbage, and you miss. No one's going to see. You just walk right by, or use the lavatory, and you don't clean up properly. No one's going to really know who the last person was. No one waiting outside. But it's just not right. You do what's right. You want to train yourself. Integrity. Inner code. Conviction. You do what's right because you want to be someone that knows what's right and that pursues what's right. Second question. But this question will only be asked of the males here. But it doesn't make a difference. The males will be asked, did you study Torah? Females are not obligated to study Torah, but thank God in today's world we have access to Torah. But now I'm talking to the males. I'm going to say something really, really provocative. I want to get under your skin in 10 minutes or less. Here it is. You can't be an Orthodox male unless you study Torah. No qualification. I ended up with a period. What I mean is as follows. You see that corner, the person in the corner, not you. Imagine a person in the corner. That guy who does 6'12", incredibly well, excellent. But he says, meat and dairy, that's not for me. I do 6'12". Whole meat and dairy thing isn't my cup of tea. Excuse the mixed pie. It's not my thing. Shotness, forget about that one. I take 6'12", but 6'12", I'm an all-star. And then in this corner, sitting next to Hillel, the imaginary person says, I tried for 6'13". I'm a klutz. I hardly get any of it right, but I'm trying. That one is orthodox. That one isn't. Orthodoxy means you accept it all. And you try your hardest to do it all. And you fail. Who fails to do all 6'13"? Everyone. I try. I don't always get there. And I wake up the next day and I brush myself off and I get back into the ring and I try to do 6'13". And I'm orthodox. And everyone else that tries is the one that says, I'm taking, selecting, this, yes, that, not, maybe this, that's. So, guys, Talmud Torah is on the books. It's a mitzvah. I'm talking about how important the mitzvah is. It's a mitzvah. Which means if you're orthodox, you can't say, I'm orthodox. Now, what about my uncle who doesn't study Torah? What about my father? What? Most of those people just didn't have yeshiva backgrounds. They didn't have exposure. They didn't have opportunity. They don't have the skills. They'll have a pass for that question. They'll come and say, Hashem, I was the second generation after the Holocaust. My parents couldn't send me to yeshiva. I had to earn a living as quickly as possible. I went and had a bad experience in yeshiva, maybe. But you guys did it. And there is no qualifier to that statement. You can't be an Orthodox male. You. I'm not talking to your parents. You guys. How much you have to learn? Don't let anyone answer you that question. You can learn 10 minutes, 10 hours. Everyone decides. So you're planning your life now. You really have to build that in. You can't stop. You keep kosher, keep Shabbos, keep, and you study Torah. What, how much, where. Now, Baruch Hashem, women, you have access to it. But you don't have to. You won't decide that I'm going to be religious. I'm going to spend all my time finding HaKadosh Baruch Hu and serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu through means that don't include Talmud Torah. You're welcome to. And believe me, there are front row seats in Olam Haba for women that can't even read Tehillim. Trust me. And men for that reason matter as well. Never got the education. But Baruch Hashem, we've created a world in which women are equally educated, and therefore because you're involved in our society and professionally, so you have access to Torah. But you won't have to face that question. I don't have to face it. I'm going to have to account for my time. Why don't I study Torah with the time that I had available? So question number one, ethics, Menschlichkeit. Question number two, Talmud Torah. Question number three. Not that much time. Question number three. Did you raise a family? fundamental difference between Western civilization and Judaism. How do you view the years between 20 and 55? 20 and 55, your vigor, your prime, you're healthy, your earning power, you're handsome, your time, your energy. In Western civilization, get a little something for yourself. Get a good job, nice home, nice car, vacation from time to time. That's the purpose. Not hedonists. I'm not talking about hedonists or criminals, regular people. Jews, 20 to 55, how do we build the next generation? How do we build the next generation? Think about your parents. I don't know any, I mean, some of you, I don't really know your parents. How much money and resources did your parents invest in your family's upbringing as Jews? School, camp, Bnei Akiva, community. Your parents could all buy yachts with the money that they spent on raising your family. I could buy a yacht with the money I spent raising my family. I know a lot of you are thinking about getting married, Meretz Hashem, hopefully. There's only one answer to this question, but it comes with a qualification. Rabbi, how many children should I have? Answer, as many as you possibly can. There's only one answer to that question. There's no other answer. Now, what does it mean, as many as I possibly can? So, first of all, there are physical limitations. On paper, it's easy to have children. As many of you, especially the young ladies in this room, will discover, it's not, you don't have children on paper. It's like I'm a paper children. It's hard. It takes a toll. Sometimes you don't, and we don't talk about it. Sometimes you see people with smaller families, and the doctor says, I know that in our family, thank God we had eight children. At a certain point, we tried to have more, and the doctor said, that's it. And then in the line, that you just can't physically. But it's not just physical, it's maritally. You have a good marriage. It stresses marriage to have a lot of children. The stronger the marriage, the more you can raise children. Financially, how much money you have available. Psychologically, who are as a person. Many factors. The person says, Rabbi, I'm convinced I can only have two children or three children. Because that's fine. Like I said, there's no quantification. I can tell you the answer is not 2.3 children and 1.3 dogs and 6.3 goldfish, whatever the population. That's not it. The it is, I want to raise a family with all my energy, all my effort, within my limits. That's the third question Hashem will ask you. Asakta b'piriyah v'rivyah. Did you bring children? Not just bring children to the world like rabbits, but bring children to the world and raise them and nourish them and bring them closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and bring them to Israel. So question number one, ethics. Question number two, Talmud Torah. Question number three, family. Question number four, that's why we're talking about this tonight. Every single Jew will be asked, Sipita Lishu. You live in Melbourne, that's your reality. Jews don't flee. Jews don't run. We take our world, we change it, we improve it, we accept it, we advance it, we live it, but we know that's not the world we really dream of. We're dreaming of a different world. And we say it every morning in davening. And that's the schizophrenia I talked about before. We don't flee, we don't run away. We have changed the face of the human experience through progress and science and religion and morality. That's who we are. We're people of this world and of this current state. But it's a fallen state. And we can't ever forget that. And how do you become successful while still accepting the fact that you're fallen? None of us were meant to live in Melbourne. It's only not me, but even you. We were 11 days away from Utopia. That's how long it takes to walk from Har Sinai to Israel. And the original plan had the Jewish people walking 11 days, arriving sometime in the summer, the second year out of Egypt, fighting supernatural wars, conquering 30 kingdoms, building the base of Mikdash around Rosh Hashanah time, and closing history. Now, that's it, finished. Utopia, kingdom of God, universal welfare. Last 3,500 years, one big detour. History was meant to end 2,449 years after it began. Everything you've lived through is a mirage. It's a detour. It wasn't meant to be, but it is. Jews weren't meant to live in Spain, weren't meant to live in Poland, weren't meant to live in Alexandria, weren't meant to live in Greece, weren't meant to live in Melbourne, but we did. You're not meant to be here, but you are. And how do you juggle, how do you balance between accepting your reality and changing your reality, but also dreaming of a different one. And that's incumbent on every Jew, finding that sweet spot. So here we are, 2 minutes left, I hope. Okay, 4 minutes left, but 2 minutes left to move there. So how do you do it? Well, now's the time to do it because you've got 24 hours starting Matzah Shabbos. Because it's Shabbos, you really have 48 hours. You can start easing into it. Obviously, you don't display Avelos on Shabbos, but you're thinking about Tisha B'Av already. And like I said before, be honest. Because if you want to face Hashem, you have to be honest. Hashem's not dishonest. Hashem's reality. So if you've got this dishonesty, you're not close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're not interacting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's now Tisha B'Av, and I don't really feel like crying. I do, but I'm assuming many of you don't, because my world is pretty good. Because I'm living in Melbourne, I'm attending university, and I'm planning my future, and I come from a comfortable family, and why am I crying? Take some eye drops and force myself to cry crocodile tears? So here's my question. My question to you, and my advice. I know people that really, really cry on Tisha B'Av. People that really are convulsed with tears and grief because they feel their world is deficient without the Beis HaMikdash, without Yerushalayim, without our people, without everything they want for the Jewish people and for human history, which I'll talk about on Tisha B'Av. Let's say I took a pill out and put it on the table. And I told you, if you took that pill, you would wail and shriek and cry on Tisha B'Av, really, authentically, genuinely, because you would feel what they felt. Would you take that pill? You have to show. No show of hands. If you could put yourself in a state where you felt Yerushalayim so acutely, and felt not just Yerushalayim, but your fallen world, and you could break out of this invisible prison called Melbourne, where you think you live in reality, but it's just a fallen reality with prison bars that are invisible. And you can get out of it and realize, wait a second, I slapped myself in. Wait a second, it's a dream. If you could break out, that was called a breakout pill, would you take it? So for those of you that the answer is no, that's a tough one. I don't have much advice. I'll take a longer share. But for those of you from the answer is yes, yeah, Rabbi, I really, really wish I could be in that state. I'm really being honest. Cut it down to the bone. Down to the bone. Really wish I could sit there and feel my world lacking and feel my world deficient. I just don't. Come on, I'm 22 years old, live in Melbourne, it's fun, go to Sydney for the summer. I don't feel it. But I want to feel it. So here's my advice. Don't cry for the Beis HaMikdash on Sunday. Enough people crying for the Beis HaMikdash. Cry for yourselves. Just cry for yourself as HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I can't give you tears, but what I can give you is honesty. My tears aren't coming. I don't want to fake tears because I can't fake HaKadosh Baruch Hu out. Here I am. I wish I could be that person. I know it's what I'd like to be. I know that at some level, the core of my identity, I feel a lack, or else I wouldn't want to be the pill taker, the pill popper. Don't pop any pills. The pill taker. But I don't feel it. And that's how far I've descended into exile. I have fallen so far that I forgot that I'm fallen. And that's the korban I'm crying for. Because that's the ultimate, ultimate price of exile. Guys in Gush, remember this phrase I told you? The furthest fall is to fall so far you forget you're falling. Right? The furthest fall, furthest, not farthest, right? The furthest fall is the right, furthest fall, right? Get a little English here? Furthest, far is distance, the farthest fall is to fall so far you forget you're falling. So don't cry about the lack of Beis HaMikdash and the lack of Yerushalayim sovereignty and all, because that's not even the furthest fall. Because if you don't have Beis HaMikdash, but you know it and you want it, okay, you're at least conscious of the lack. What happens when you fall so far? You don't even know. That's a pretty dark hole. That's a hole many of us find ourselves in. That's authenticity. That's being genuine. That's saying, I'm so far. I'm not even crying. I'm looking at the watch. I'm looking at the clock. That's how far. I just want to be over. But I really wish it'd be different. Okay, guys, girls, four questions. Ethics, Torah, family, an apocalyptic vision. You live your world, but you think about the other world. And that's not a contradiction. That's who we are. We live both. We fuse the two. We have changed this world. We have radically improved this world. We are the people of this world. Yeah, but we realize it's not what it's meant to be. A, because there's another chapter to history that we're waiting for, and because there's another world we're waiting for. And that takes imaginative muscle. And that's who we are. Okay? So good luck. Handing out pills later if anyone wants. Just teasing. And I look forward to seeing whoever is davening in the Mizrahi over Shabbos, over Tisha B'Av. If I don't say hello to you over Tisha B'Av, it's not because I don't like you. It's either because I don't know your name, because you don't say hello to people on Tisha B'Av. So. Okay? So, that's like how with the rest of their program, the rest of the program this evening? Or? Okay, I have a long walk to the next year, so let's get started. Tfilas HaDerech.